If you will be turning your Bibles to Revelation, the sixth chapter, Revelation 6, I want to begin there this evening and take a short reading from that text. We're going to go to a couple different passages tonight to deal with the subject that I'd like to talk about, and that is the idea of suffering. The prayer this evening and some of the songs have really gone well with some of the material I want to deal with tonight. You live in the area of MD Anderson. I've been in the area of St. Jude and as well when I was here in Houston before, close to MD Anderson. And there's just a lot of difficulty that people face. In St. Jude, it was a lot of times young children who were there for cancer treatment. And so their families, or they themselves at times, would be assembling with us when they could. And that's a difficult thing to see sometimes, a difficult thing to deal with. Sometimes you don't know the right things to say. And in some senses, that's the main thing I want to talk about tonight. How do we deal with suffering? How do we explain it? How do we face this, whether it's in our own life or it's in the life of someone else, and we're trying to help them through a difficult time? Revelation chapter 6 comes out of what are two magnificent throne scenes, the throne scene of God and then the throne scene of the Lamb. And the concept behind that is that's what they are ruling. Judgment is about to be laid down from the throne in chapter 6, and these seals are going to be opened. But you come to verse 9, and it says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who are to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" What God is doing through the pen of John is trying to help them deal with the problems in their life, the persecution, the adversity that they are facing. And so in this apocalyptic type of language, he is talking about the judgment of God, the vengeance of God coming upon those who were afflicting the people of God. But it is interesting how this comfort is given. It talks about those who have been slain, and he says, you just wait a little bit longer until the number of the slain is complete. More people are going to die. That's what's being said. It's not so comforting, at least from an earthly perspective. And much of what's happening in books like Revelation or other even non-biblical apocalyptic books like 1 Enoch is looking at what God sees from heaven rather than what man sees from earth. As you go through the book of Revelation, the point here is not what we see before us on earth as men. It is what God sees from the throne. And what God sees from the throne is victory and power and glory. And it has nothing to do with the suffering of man on earth. That is just indicative of its very temporary sort of time. What he tells them is, whatever you're going through right now, you're going to be victorious in the end. And God's going to bring judgment. He's going to be wrath and vengeance. Some things are out of our control. But God is never out of control. God is sovereign. That doesn't mean he controls everything that goes on earth. That is not the case. We have free will. But God is on his throne. That's what Revelation says. And in the ultimate reality, things are going to work out. And sometimes it doesn't seem that way. I was out this afternoon running close to my house, and the storm kind of blew over. And it's in those moments sometimes that you realize things just aren't in your control. I was out there, fortunately not too far from home, and you start to see lightning hitting and thundering is rolling through, and I kept running. I figured not much I can do at this point. Something happens, it happens. Sometimes things are just out of our control. And that's the way it is with suffering sometimes and grieving and things that bring difficulty in life. Sometimes we have no control over those things. And so we feel desperate. We feel like there's nothing that we can do. And I would say that is not the case. But one thing I think we need to think about as pertains to suffering, to facing trials, whatever they might be, whether it's sickness, someone dying, financial problems, spiritual issues, and there are all kinds of ways that we face difficulty in life. One of the problems that I see so often are very shallow sorts of ways that people will try to help others. And I'm not trying to be overly critical here. I know that most of the time we have good intentions. That we're trying to help somebody in a moment of trial in their life, but so often when that happens, the wrong things are said, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in that moment. You've been standing there with somebody who is grieving, and you don't know what to say. And you're thinking, I've got to come up with something. I've got to think of something to say to this person, which maybe that's our first mistake so often, to try to help them through this problem. There are a lot of interesting things said in Scripture about suffering. James is a great passage, one that's a good starting point in some ways in talking about this issue. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And in this text, it says a lot of really good things, but there's a lot of things that aren't in this text that people say all the time about suffering. There are a lot of things that people come up with and answers they try to give to people that really are just not scriptural, that can't be proven, and unfortunately just aren't very helpful to someone when they're going through difficulty in their life. It's become evident to me that this is something that really needs to be talked about. It's something that's important in the world around us, where people are asking, how can there be suffering? How can there be evil? How can there be pain in the world when there is a God? And there's some questions that we need to be able to answer along those lines. We need to be able to deal with some of these questions and understand conceptually why that is not a problem, when in fact in the world that is the biggest hindrance most of the time to accepting God. How can a good God let bad things happen? Facing suffering is tough. And everybody feels the full effect of it. And so I think we need to think about how to deal with this in our own life and then helping others as well. Well, can we explain it? People try to explain it. I just want to run through a couple things having to do with this idea of explaining suffering. I don't think it's something that we can fully explain or that I'm going to try to fully explain tonight. What we really want to deal with is the idea of what does this mean for my faith? And people will come up with all kinds of ideas about suffering, for instance, that God just somehow, he controls everything, every action, every thought. God is in control of it all. And there are just some major issues with this. In fact, what we just read in James 1, it talks about the reality, at least in one part of our life, God tempts no one with evil. God is not involved in that. And so if we bring that idea out to its fullest, that God controls every action, every thought, that means that he's controlling those who are child molesters, those who are murderers, those who are rapists. He's involved in sin and evil. And that is just not a theology I can support at all. And it's not something that's in Scripture. And some, of course, say that there is no God. This is not something we can deal with in depth here. But I would say it is more accurate to say, and it is more sensible to say and to argue, that suffering comes from the presence of evil and the working of Satan. In fact, and the reason I would say that is because it says it directly in Scripture, in places like Acts 10 in verse 38, where it talks about Satan coming and afflicting people. And so Jesus came to reverse that process, that it is really the result of the devil and his actions that there is evil and wickedness in the world. And of course, we see this in the story of Job as well, that in fact, God is holding Job back. He's holding Satan back. Excuse me. He's restraining him. He's not allowing Satan to go to his fullest extent. God is actually restricting the evil that is taking place, when it is Satan that is really bringing destruction and heartache. And so we need to see it from the right perspective. God doesn't promise to remove all suffering in life. that is a really difficult concept, it seems, in the religious world to grasp, and that the message of the gospel is not about removing all pain and suffering in this life. And we'll have some more to say about that a little bit later, but that is not the good news. The good news is not that everything is going to be wonderful and grand here, and that all the problems are going to be taken away, and that you become someone who is in Christ, and suddenly all your debts are removed, and all the suffering and pain in life, it just goes completely away. That is not the message of the gospel, and God never promises that. His inspired writers never promise that. And we need to understand that God's goodness is not dependent upon him removing suffering from our life. It's fine for us to accredit it to God, as James 1 does, that every good and perfect gift comes above, from the Father of lights. He is a Father that is shining over everything, and there is no shadow because he doesn't change. There's no shadows with God. God is light, and him is no darkness. And so every good thing comes from him. So it's fine to accredit that to God. We say someone is better, someone has been healed, someone has improved from sickness. My difficulty has gone away. Praise God for that. That's fine, as long as we also understand that God is good even when things don't change. The goodness of God is not dependent on me being healed or my financial struggle going away or my marriage coming back together. The goodness of God is not dependent on any of those things. In fact, the psalmist says, David says, that apart from God, there is no good. I have no good in my life apart from God. And without God, there is no good. And so rather than this vacillating that we so often see in the world, where something gets better and so now God is good and things are terrible and so now we're questioning our faith, we understand that God is good regardless of what happens, and he never claims to control everything. And as we're going to see throughout the course of this lesson tonight, it is really illogical to expect that. That is not what this world is about. And in fact, the power of Satan causes all kinds of evil and wickedness to come happen in the world. And the Bible admits that. He says, we know that we are from God, John says. But the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. That means there's a lot of wickedness taking place because the devil is controlling people. There are people who are walking after disobedience and wickedness. And so they're causing problems in the world because they're following their father, the father of lies. The father of evil. We live in a fallen world. And that is not God's fault. God created it good. And unfortunately, because of the decisions of man, it has been corrupted. This is not God's fault. In fact, God is working in his plan to correct that ultimately, to bring restoration. And so we need to understand at the outset of what we're talking about tonight that this is not the fault of God that there is evil and wickedness in the world, that there's illness and sickness, that there are problems that we face. That is not because God. That is because Satan. That is because man. That comes from us. Because God has blessed us with free will. He has given us the ability to choose. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, man chooses sin. And sometimes those sins bring terrible consequences in this physical life. And so that's something that we need to get a hold of and understand as we're living this temporary life here on earth, that it is not a life of perfection. It is not a life that is a promise of bliss. But in fact, it is a life where we are preparing for that ultimate reality where we live with God for all eternity. I want to switch gears here. Hopefully that kind of introduces the idea of evil and wickedness to some degree and how to perceive that. I want to talk about how to deal with that as we know it's a reality. We know it's a truth in our life. So how can we deal with this as we are talking to other people? I really want us to think about some things not to say. The idea I got from this sermon when I wrote it was I was looking at some things online. There was a well-known brother who was going through some struggles with his health, and all kinds of statements were being made about this. I know God's going to make you better. You're going to be healed. The man was 90 years old. Our expectations are out of line. And so I want to talk about some things not to say because they're not in Scripture, and we can't prove them from Scripture, and they're superficial, and they are empty, and they don't help anybody. Statements that are not true or unprovable are not helpful to those who are grieving. They're not helpful to those who are suffering. In fact, sometimes they're hurtful. So we need to realize that we can't make promises that God does not make. Now, again, let me stop before I get into this and say, I understand. I've been there. It's hard. I've sat across from a mother that knew her son was going to die and was in denial. And it's hard to know what to say in that situation. So I get it. But that's why we need to talk about these kind of things. That's why we need to look at this from Scripture and look at what Scripture does not say about this. And one of those things is that we can make promises that God does not make. That does not help anyone. I know God's going to make him better. I know God's going to heal his body. I know that God is going to turn this into something wonderful. Have you heard that before? Have you seen this email? A daughter is telling her mother how everything is going wrong. She's failing algebra. Her boyfriend broke up with her, and her best friend is moving away. Meanwhile, her mother is baking a cake and asks her daughter if she would like a snack. And daughter says, "Absolutely, Mom, I love your cake." "Here, have some cooking oil," her mother offers. "Yuck," says her daughter. "How about a couple raw eggs?" "Gross, Mom." "Would you like some flour then, or maybe baking soda?" "Mom, those are all yucky." To which the mother replies, "Yes, all those things seem bad all by themselves, but when they are all put together in the right way, they make a wonderfully delicious cake. God works the same way. Many times we wonder why he would let us go through such bad and difficult times, but God knows that when he puts these things all in his order, they always work for good. We have to trust him, and eventually they will all make something wonderful. Here's hoping your day is a piece of cake." I appreciate the sentiment, but the concept is all wrong. That is not what Scripture teaches. There is nothing about the death of a child that is going to work out in your life and make everything wonderful and great. There's nothing about a debilitating disease that's going to make all things better in your life once it all gets worked out. That's not the message of Scripture. And it is abuses of things like Romans 8:28, which happens here in this little email that gets sent forth, that give this idea. And it is not that God is not in control, but the reality is bad things happen. There is suffering that people go through, and to give them this superficial line that somehow it's all going to be great in the end doesn't really solve the problem at all. The reality is there are bad things in life. Bad things happen that we cannot explain. And if your idea is that all things are going to be good in the end, ultimately, that we're all going to be with God for eternity, I can support that idea. But if the idea, as it is so often given, is that the actions of life are all going to line up and be put in just the right order, and then everything's going to be wonderful and bliss in life when we finally realize how God's plan has all worked in our life, that is not what Scripture teaches. God works in all things for the good. He is on the side of good. And God's sovereignty allows him to do whatever he decides to do, no matter what man decides to do. The faithlessness of Israel did not keep him from accomplishing his will through them, Romans 9-11. But that doesn't mean the murder of innocent children or the raping of women or that all kinds of horrific ideas that we see around us in the world are somehow going to work together for good, as people will use Romans 8:28 for. Those are terrible things. They're wicked and they're evil. They're abominable. And to present that idea is just not at all what we see in Scripture. And so we need to be careful about the sorts of things that we say to people. This is for the best. That's a lot easier to say to someone than to hear. And are we really sure about all these things when we say them? I'm assuring you that we aren't, because we can't prove it from Scripture. We can't look at James 1 and see what James says about suffering and find these sorts of ideas there. The idea is that we can find joy under trial, even through horrible things, even through terrible things. We can still find joy in the Lord because we know that it's not about this life. That's the answer. That's the answer in Revelation. These people are being slain, they're being murdered, they're being persecuted. The answer is not in this life. The answer is in the life to come. And I'm not telling you tonight that I have all the right answers when someone is suffering. Sometimes I just need to sit in silence. That's the best thing to do. Let them know I'm there for them, that I feel for them. But I sure don't want to give them superficial answers that they're going to nod and smile and be kind about, but deep down inside they realize are empty. It's a difficult thing. But let me give some suggestions of what we can do. We can focus on what we do know. Rather than trying to speculate, which is a lot of what a lot of those comments are, speculating or trying to comfort someone with things that we really can't know, what we can do is focus on what we do know. And that is that God is faithful regardless of anything that we are going through. God is going to carry out his promises. God has promised us eternal life, John tells us in his epistles. He's going to give that promise. It doesn't matter if we lose our father or our mother at a young age. It doesn't matter if we have some terrible sickness and disease. That promise stands, and God is going to fulfill that promise. And in fact, the New Testament writers focus on this idea. Paul himself talks about this. He's not questioning the idea of his body breaking down. He knows that's going to happen. He understands that's going to be the case. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about that. He says, I'm being broken down. My body is wasting away. For we know that if this tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we really want. We're groaning and mourning in this life, he says. That's reality. But reality is also that eternity is waiting. And so that's what we're looking for. It's not that some answer is always going to be given and that our life here is suddenly going to become grand and wonderful and all of the pain is going to go away. That's not the answer. The answer is whether we go through pain or not, whether we are healed or not, whether our loved one becomes better or not, God keeps his promises and God is faithful. And even if everything goes wrong in this life and we lose our body and our wealth or whatever else that we have that we think is so valuable, it's going to be worth it in the end because we have a tent not made with hands. We have a house eternal in the heavens, and that's what's most important. And again, that's what Revelation is doing. It's pointing to God on his throne and saying, this is what we do know. This is what we see from our perspective here. But what we know is that God is on his throne, that he is ruling. And he is faithful. What we can know is that God is active, that he is present. We just don't always know how that is happening or when it's happening or what he's doing, but we do know his providence exists. And so we can praise God for his goodness and we can thank God for the good things in our life because we know he is there and we know he is active. We just can't lay promises on him that he doesn't make. And so in that regard, he is always worthy of extolling. He is always worthy of giving credit for the good things that happen to us in our life. And then we need to realize that death is victory. I want you to think a little bit about that scenario I gave you earlier. It's an older man, almost in his 90s. Not doing very well. His health is so poor. And yet people are saying, I know he's going to get better. I know everything is going to be all right, that his body is going to heal, making those kinds of statements. We are aloof from reality, and we think that way. In February of 2012, there was an ER doctor that wrote an article in the Washington Post. I would highly suggest looking it up. It is about the American expectation of death. Really well-written piece. And what he describes is how terrible it is for him to have to go into the ER to talk to a family who has an aged family member who has all kinds of problems. The way he words it is taking a fistful of medication just to keep them alive and to explain to them that they are dying. Because the reality is we won't accept that. And he goes through this on a daily basis. Who say, well, just give him some kind of medication. Just make him better. And so the marvels of modern medicine have deceived us into thinking that doctors can just keep us alive forever. And so what we want is something that is just not reality. Earthly life is not eternal. And our expectations don't always match what is reality, and that we want to live a long time, that we want no suffering. What we really want is heaven on earth. That's what people want. Just go make him better. Give him some pills. I know he's got double pneumonia and he's in cardiac arrest, but just give him some medicine. That'll make him better. The reality is we die. We are all going to die at some point unless Jesus comes back first. And so it is illogical to think that we're just all going to continue to be healed unendingly. That's not how it works. That's not what life is. Life is temporary. It is not eternal. And so that means our bodies are going to break down. They're going to give in eventually, no matter what we do. And we're going to have to face death. But the good news in all that is that there is something better than this life. Paul talks about that to the Thessalonian brethren. He tells them, you don't have to worry. You don't have to be like those who don't have hope. There is something that's going to happen after this. You're going to be raised up together with those who have died before you, and you're going to meet the Lord in the air, and you're going to be with him forever. And he says to encourage one another with these words. And this is the picture given in Revelation chapter 1 to bring it back to this idea in Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. Mark Roberts has some great material on this subject. In fact, a few of the things I said this evening came from something I heard him preach 10 years ago. One of the things that stuck with me in that sermon, as he was preaching on James 1, he said that God is more interested in our character than our comfort. That is exactly right. As we are walking this temporary life, what God most wants from us is to receive the crown of life. To those who are faithful, those who bear up under trial, those who don't give in to the temptations and say, I'm going to be faithful no matter what. That is what God most wants from us. And so this idea that God just wants us to be happy, you don't find that in Scripture. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be joyous, and there is a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness has to do with happenings. It has to do with the occasion and the way we feel on that occasion. Joy is the way you feel despite the occasion sometimes, despite the suffering or despite the sorrow, that you still have joy in your life because you realize that even in this trial or in this difficulty that you can bear up under it and realize that what's most important is what is to come, where there will be no more suffering and pain and sorrow and tears. And so if we really want to have freedom from all those things, what we're going to do is attach ourselves to God and to the ultimate reality and fulfill that promise that he's given to us of eternal life. Is that the answer that you want this evening? Do you want your pain to go away, your sorrows to go away? Do you want every tear to be wiped away? I can't promise that in this life. But I can promise it in the next because God promises it. It doesn't matter what your struggle is. It doesn't matter what trial you're going through. In the next life, God can wipe it all away. He will be our God, and we will be his people. It is what he has wanted from the very beginning. And so the answer is not in this life and making everything better here. It is really an understanding that it all comes in the next life. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. John says to the church in Revelation in Roman Asia. He doesn't say, I'm going to come deliver you and take away all your problems and keep you from dying and let you live until a good old age. You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you life. Is that what you want this evening? Do you want life? Do you want eternal life? It's not going to come from material possessions. It's not going to come from solving things here and making everything better in this life. That's not the answer. The answer is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he is now seated at the right hand of God, and he is reigning, he is ruling. And if we attach ourselves to him and we get into his kingdom, then we will live with him forever. Maybe you haven't done that tonight. The answer to that is fairly simple in Scripture. We are told to turn our lives around, to repent, to begin living like kingdom citizens, to give ourselves to God. And in that process, he says, you die with Christ. You give up this life. You sacrifice yourself, and then you come up out of that water a new person, an instrument of righteousness. And you can do that. You don't have to understand any more than that, what I just said. To give your life to God. Realize he is the Son of God. He came to save us from our sins. You can begin there and begin growing in your life as a saint. And if you are a saint, if you are one who is dwelling in light, but you realize you're not living that way, you're not walking in the light as he is in the light, it's time to change that. There's no comfort in the world. That's just the truth. That's reality. I'm not trying to be mean, but there's no comfort in the world. The world is you get old and you die. But in God's kingdom, you get old and you die and you raise to new life. That's what you want. So why don't you come back to him? Why don't you redevote yourself? Why don't you do that as we stand and we sing together?